Heavenly Father and our God, we are just thankful that as we came this morning and sat together and were reminded of a very famous account, narrative of David and Goliath, and many applications for us in our daily lives. Lord, we trust that as we continue in this day, that through the living word that we are about to read and expound upon, Lord, we would learn even more and be reminded even more just of thy promises, thy faithfulness, and encourage us to a life of faithfulness unto thee until thou wouldst return, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the reading and meditation, and bless the congregation, each and every one that would be present here or even listening online. For we humbly ask in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We are to chapter 7, so now it's getting a little bit more and more interesting as we dig deeper into this book. Again, if you have not been following maybe regularly since it's been taking time, but that's okay. Just a reminder that this is my understanding of the scripture. You may not 100% agree with what I would share as I go along, and that's okay. That should not keep us as enemies, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, because God has intentionally left some of these things a mystery, and we may not understand every aspect of it until the Lord returns himself. But there is no reason that we should not continue to study, pursue, and ask God for guidance and direction in understanding. So we're on to chapter 7, and we will read the entire chapter, the 17 verses, that if you wish to follow. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Simon were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, and of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, all of nations and kindreds and people and tongues or languages, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, or it could be palm branches, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts or creatures or creation, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these, or who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest," you know. And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. We read the entire chapter 7. So we went through chapter 6 in pieces because we introduced the six seals through the chapter 6. And as it is going to be laid out, the seventh seal, which is going to come next, is really just introduction of the seven trumpets that come after. Trumpets are more of announcements. And then the seventh trumpet is the starting of the seven vials or the seven bowls. So that's the principle how we're going. So in the sixth chapter, we were reminded of four horsemen known as the four horses of the apocalypse or the revelation. And the white horse, we believe that is the Antichrist, that he's the conqueror, he's the one that is trying to establish peace. But soon after that, what follows is the conflict on the earth, which is the red horse, the black horse, representing scarcity on earth of food, which always comes along with wars, and then a pale horse with death and Hades representing that. The fifth seal was the cry of the martyrs. When will you, Lord, avenge us? In other words, when will God's judgment really come upon the earth? And then sixth seal was that calamity and destruction, that massive earthquakes. And the chapter 6 ends up with this verse: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That is basically how the chapter, who is able to stand? Who is able to stand that judgment? And so introduction of chapter 7, we see, is what they call it, an interlude. It is between the end of the sixth seal and the beginning of the seventh seal, which is going to be in chapter 8. Remember, again, I will repeat that it's often we can't quite pin down the chronology exactly when these events are happening. Like this sealing of the 144,000 is, you know, I believe personally, and I will reflect a little bit as we go forward, why I believe that this is happening and it's real and it's in the first part of the a 7-year period. But nevertheless, that's what we have. And so the chapter 7 are considered the interlude between the 6th and 7th seal. Angels are associated with the forces of nature. The wind that God is controlling is basically identified in many places. And it's sort of a quietness before the real storm, because as we get into the next, into the trumpets, we will see some really display of God's wrath and God's judgment upon the earth. God controls all of the nature, and he will use the forces of nature basically to a greater extent, as we're beginning to see even now that some things are developing on earth that are not statistically something that we have seen over the decades, over the centuries. They're all giving a different labels, climate change and this and that, but I believe personally that God is slowly just unleashing his judgments and slowly just introducing what is perhaps yet to come. As we see and as we read this chapter, a lot of those that do not believe in the Bible and do not support it will say, well, look at this. They believe in a flat earth and four corners, because the implication is that the angel is standing at the four corners of the earth and basically earth is flat. That's nonsense. That's just a simply implication and symbology for four parts of the earth. And think of it as north, west, east, and south. And that this kind of reflects, because everything in the scripture, when we hear about Israel and conflicts, it's always reflecting of which side, you know, which direction is coming from. Anyway, so just keep that in mind, that often people have used like, well, you know, this is proof that the Bible is really inaccurate. There are two groups that we see in this chapter. First, the 144,000 Jews, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking about that, God's special witnesses. And then the Gentiles, and from all nations and all tongues and all you know, that are basically have died during the Great Tribulation. So that kind of provides just a summary, because these things, the people would be dying for the Lord during that seven-year period, not just in one portion of that period, but throughout the portion, particularly when Antichrist comes to full power and you know, demands the mark of the beast. So the sealing of the 144,000, a very interesting topic, and you can read all types of commentaries and ideas of what this really represents. It's interesting to identify that God, and through the Holy Spirit, made sure that he repeats the word that from this tribe, 12,000, from this tribe, 12,000. Not just, there will be from every tribe, 12,000, total 144. He's very specific, going name by name and lists them there. Now, it's interesting, if you are reading through the scripture, if you want to know the sequence of how the tribes of Israel, or the sons of Jacob, there were 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel, and one daughter, Dinah. And this is not the list of the 12 sons, and not the list in which they were born. Just so you understand that this is, they're just listing. And there's some interesting nuances here that we have in this list. Like, for instance, that typically in the listing of tribes of Israel, when it was coming to a giving of the land, Levi was not mentioned because God was their possession. And so they were not given the land when they came into a promised land. But here Levi is mentioned. Very often after that, when Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they were listed in the listing, and Joseph would not be listed. There are some 18 different locations throughout the scripture where the tribes of Jacob / Israel are listed, and they vary from one list to the other. So I'm just kind of giving you the idea that this is not your exact 12 tribes, because one of the Joseph's sons is mentioned and the other is not. Dan is not mentioned. He is one of the 12. We can have all kinds of debates why this is so. We don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. I mean, there are some ideas, because Dan and Ephraim were idolatrous and very disobedient. But in Book of Ezekiel, when in the millennial kingdom, when the land's going to be given again, finally, to each tribe, Dan is listed again in Ezekiel 48:1. So there are things that we don't understand. But it's very clear that God is claiming that these are 12,000 from each tribe. Now, some reputable Christian commentators claim that they represent the Church of Christ symbolized through the 12 tribes of Israel. The claim is often made, and you may have heard, that the church, the Christians, are the new Israel. I don't support that idea, because I don't find it in the scripture, because if I study the scripture, we have a very clear explanation. Apostle Paul goes through three chapters in the book of Romans to speak about how we, as the Gentiles, because I don't think any one of us have a Jewish ancestry, I may be wrong, but most of us are of the Gentile ancestry, that means non-Jewish, how we were grafted in to this tree, and giving us a warning that we should not be arrogant and proud, because we are now experienced the blessing of God, and we are grafted into that vine, you know, and because of their stubbornness and unbelief. And Paul writes very clearly several verses there you can find, but a couple of verses I've elected in Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, God has this particular plan, and of all those that will be saved, and until that time, which coincides with all this last 7 years, I believe, is that the church would be accomplished. Then the Israel, I believe, would be returned back to God and recognize Jesus as their Messiah. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So what is Paul telling us? That because of their stubbornness and unbelief, that God has allowed their stubbornness, their rebellion, their unbelief for a period of time, that the Gentiles would be grafted in. But at the end, he will stay true to his covenantal promises. And so when the scripture says that all Israel will be saved, we know that that doesn't mean every Israelite will be saved. But as a nation, they will be brought back to have that relationship with God and become theocracy again. That's my understanding of that last period before the millennial kingdom is established. Because the last words in the Old Testament regarding the two witnesses we will discuss later in chapter 11 are found in Micah. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 4, the last couple of verses. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And ye shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Karam, I think, is the Jewish word for curse. What God is saying, and this is just very consistent with even what Christ was telling people of his day and age, that if they believed, if they accepted him as the Messiah when he came first time, then John the Baptist would have been the Elijah. In other words, he came in the spirit of Elijah. They rejected him. God knew this is what's going to happen. God knew that because of their stubbornness and unbelief and idolatry, they will reject the Messiah. So John the Baptist came as the forerunner, but he came in the spirit of Elijah to turn him, to turn the fathers to, you know, and sons towards God, but yet they rejected. And then next time when it happens, it will be the two witnesses that would be in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, which we're going to study in chapter 11. I really believe that when Paul is explaining this, it's giving us an idea that Israel coming back to God at the very end time is real. It's not just symbolic. And I really cannot accept that these 144,000 that will be sealed in their foreheads, that nothing can harm them, are not symbolically just a church of God. I really believe are the real Israelites. I really believe the two witnesses, which I believe, and I will explain in chapter 11, that I think are beginning to work in the early part of the 7 years, are the ones that will be instrumental in identifying these and bringing to light. That's just my understanding of the scripture, my interpretation, but like I said, I will not be offended if you have a different opinion on that. We see that when he says all Israel will be saved, we can see comments that are basically explaining not all Israel. In Zechariah, which is one of the most challenging prophetic books to study, if you ever wanted to pursue, 14 chapters, very complex prophetic statements. He says, during this period, in Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, during this period, this is the period of tribulation, two-thirds of Israel will be cut off and die. Two-thirds of Israel. One-third will be refined and tested. With God, remnant is always tested. In Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, he says, half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So we see that even though Israel, all Israel, quote unquote, will be saved, it's really remnant that will come to God, accept God. And as we study the remaining chapters, you will see how God will protect them because they will be prized enemy of the Antichrist. So we see that in this case, they will be protected by a seal. Seal is a sign of ownership. Symbolically, every Christian has a seal of God, yeah? Seal of the Holy Spirit. If an angel of death were to come today, if God was to send him to destroy those that do not have, they do not belong to him, he would know who belongs to God because we have the seal of God in us. It may not be visible, but we belong to God, and God knows who are his, and we are sealed unto redemption. I believe that this is going to be perhaps a little bit more visible on the forehead, but they will be sealed nevertheless, and the seal is a sign of ownership, that they belong to God. I believe these are going to be the true witnesses throughout the whole world during the period of tribulation, because nothing can stand in their way. And because it would not make sense that they would be witnesses only to Israel, 144,000 witnesses, they would be witnessing only to Israel. I believe that it would be witnessing to the whole world, that God would be sending a message, and that in all this is happening. In every age, we see that there is a remnant that God protects and preserves, that his, that would be witness to him. Now, these witnesses are very similar to what you can find reading in Ezekiel when God was about to judge Judah and Israel, Judah and Jerusalem. And he sent his angels to go and mark those that basically belong to him, to mark them, to protect them. So we see the similar concept of protection of a number of the remnant, those that would be witnesses to him. So in a sense, they also symbolize, like I said, God's faithful elect in every age. But I really believe these are the real living human beings that would be protected, and they would be witnesses for God and for Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's like I said, it's not to say that literal interpretation has no problems. As I said, why did God include Manasseh and not Ephraim? Why did God exclude Dan in this list? I can't answer that. As I said, I always go, when I face something like that, I go and in Deuteronomy 29:29. It's very easy to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So you can find so many different suggestions of what these 144,000 represent. Jehovah's Witnesses have initially thought that that belongs to them, and those are their elders. And so there's just all kinds of interpretation. Then once they reach that number, they say, well, we got to change the thinking here because we already reached that level, you know. Like, and so I don't think that's correct. I'm a firm believer that this is actual and literal. We just don't understand why some variations in the naming of the tribes, but I'm sure one day the Lord will explain to us. And I really believe that Lord will have witnesses for him that during that awful period of time, and they would speak for him and testify for him. Now, we see also that in the parallel to these witnesses, that there are many those that would die for Christ, and they're not necessarily Jews, even though Zechariah speaks separately of the Jewish people that would die. And so we see through this example that many, because this speaks specifically of those that have come out of tribulation. Now, a great tribulation. Now, a lot of people have gone through tribulation. Could that mean broader? Probably, but I still think very specific for the great tribulation, that's last period. And it says that both in instances we have in earlier when we saw in chapter 5, it says that out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, Revelation 5:9, The great multitude pictured here comes from all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. That would mean only that there has to be a witnessing for the Lord if these are to come from the tribulation and have given their life during that period of time. It could also overlap that this is not just for the first period. This is the entire aspect, global view of those that would die during the tribulation period, because we know, as we're going to progress a little bit now quicker over the next 2-3 chapters, that Antichrist will come and demand a mark. The difference between sealed, belonging to God, protected, belonging to God, yes, you may lose your earthly life here, but you belong to God for eternity. And mark of the beast, that simply says you can't buy or sell, but there's no protection. There's no eternity with saying, yeah, eternity in the wrong place. So there's a difference between the seal of God and the mark of the beast. And so in that sense, I'm saying I think it's a global view of those that would give their life during this period. It's also interesting enough that when you come to finally to the new earth and new heaven, there is no more discussions of the Gentiles and of the Church of Christ and the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints and this and that. There's no more titles. Only the saved in God. It doesn't mean that church, Christians today, have a higher position or authority than Old Testament saints. And those of us living today are lesser in aspect to God than those maybe that will die during the tribulation. No. It just points out to different groups of people to maybe help us understand. But we are all same and equal before God. All I'm pointing out that when we reach the new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, you will not see then that kind of a division maybe even mentioned. So we see that John is very clear to explain to us, and it was explained to him of who they are, who these people are. He says, first they were accepted, for they stood before God. That's very important. That they had access to God. The white robes and palms symbolize victory. They were true overcomers because the Spirit, Christ spoke to John, the Spirit encouraged him to write, those that overcome, those that overcome. That's the key in everything, including today. Those that overcome in their faith. In other words, remain faithful to the very end. Remain trusting God, not earning their presence before the God, because we can't do that. But simply trust to Christ and God for everyday living, even when difficult times would come. Because ultimately, we will be in his presence as these are. They were joyful. They were singing praises to the Father and to the Lamb. And their worship was joined by all those who surrounded the throne. And then they were rewarded. He says they had a privilege of being before God's throne and serving him. So there is some aspect of service even after we go to see God. It says the Lamb will shepherd us and satisfy us with every good thing. We find that in Isaiah. We find that in Revelation 21:4. The opening of the seventh seal will introduce the seven trumpet judgments. That's what we're going to do next. That's starting with Revelation 8. And the wrath of God will increase both in intensity and scope. But before that occurs, we are assured that in his wrath, God will remember mercy. That's why I believe, based on these testimonies of, first of all, the witnesses for God, and second of those that would give their life for Christ. In Habakkuk, we read a verse, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. I believe that even in during this difficult time, God's mercy is still available. It is when we finish our life that there is no more opportunity to change. While we are alive, it is today that we need to make it right with God, because we really have no control as to how we're going to live our last days and if or not we're going to be part of this last period. But despite of the wrath of God and the terror inspired by Satan and his helpers, I believe that multitudes will be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter what generation, Old Testament, church, or even the last period, salvation is obtained by grace through faith, not our works, Ephesians reminds us. And it doesn't change. The circumstances may change. The calamities may increase as we head towards this end. But salvation is obtained in the same manner. It is sad to see that many, even in that very difficult period, would reject Christ. As we read in chapter 6, they would go and hide in the caves and they would be raising fists towards God. They will reject God and reject the salvation that he's offering by grace and would rather serve Satan and his minions and submit to the mark of the beast. And it's nothing different today. The grace is offered to each and every individual. And if you have not trusted him for your salvation, today is the day. Because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Yes, we're hypothesizing here what this could mean and what I'm thinking, how this is playing out. Am I 100% sure? I'm not. This is my best understanding. But what's the most important thing to me and for you as a child of God? That no matter what happens, this is my last day of my life, I have a faith and I believe I will be going into his presence. That's what matters. He's not giving us assurance that as we come to him, that we will not face trials and tests and tribulations, all kinds of difficulties perhaps along the way. Actually, he guarantees those that will live faithfully will suffer persecution. And the persecution may vary from day to day, from generation to generation. That's a given. But we know the end goal is to be with Christ forever. And if you have not made that commitment, then what is waiting for you? Should your life end today? Because some of these things we may not quite understand, but we, from all accounts, as we're going to be reading, it gets worse and worse. It's not going to get better. And it has to go through that period. That's how God has determined. And whether or not two witnesses are in the first part of the period or the second part, we can debate these things. I'm of the firm opinion that these two, as God is going to call them, and they also, by the way, nothing can harm them. They can call fires from heaven. They can call droughts and turn water into blood and all these things, the witnesses. I believe they're the ones that will be identifying these 144,000 young men that God has called to be special witnesses for him in these dark period of time. For God cares even amidst, as Habakkuk said, remember thy mercy even in a time of wrath and judgment. May the Lord add a blessing to his word.